I'd like to read in the Gospel of John tonight, and chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. And we'll just break in on the account here. This is the account of Lazarus, who has died. And verse number 38 of John chapter 11, it says, Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, Take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Now back to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10, for a second reading. Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and verse number 46. Mark 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still, and commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. He, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. One final reading in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 24. These are the words of the God of heaven. And he says in verse 24 of Proverbs 1, Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel, with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me early, but they shall not find me. And those are very, very solemn words tonight, concerning a day when people will want to be saved, and there'll be no answer. Over the last number of nights, we have been seeking to stress the fact that God is calling. And as people sit under the sound of the gospel in meetings like this, or even as they read their Bibles, one of the things that God would have you to understand is that He is interested in individuals, and He is calling to them. John 11:28, we read the other night where it says, The Master is come, and He's calling for you. What a difference that made in Mary's life. We have read of the Savior's call to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down, for I must abide at thy house. And what a difference that made in that man's life. Changed his entire course. And I would say that it likely changed Jericho concerning that crooked tax man that suddenly became straight and honest because he had come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. God's call tonight is personal. It's clear. It comes from heaven. It comes with grace and with truth. And one of the things that God wants you to understand is that he is interested in every single individual. And that's why we have read tonight of these three calls in the Bible. We read in John chapter 11 concerning the Savior's call and the response of a sinner. We have read in Mark chapter 10 about the call of the sinner and the Savior's response. But in Proverbs chapter 1, we have read of God's call and there's been no response. And then the sinner's call with no response. And as I look at Proverbs chapter 1, I'm made aware that if sinners and individuals do not call upon God in time, there will be a time when they will call. When they will be in earnest. When it will be first. And with all the diligence of their soul, they will call to heaven. But there will be no answer. And there will be no answer for the simple reason that when God called, you didn't answer. And the day of opportunity and the day of grace has come to a close. They will seek me early, God says, but they will not find me. You see, what we have read tonight deals with both aspects of the gospel. We could never respond to God if he were not calling to us. In fact, if God left us to ourselves, we would never even seek for him, let alone call upon him. We would never have an interest. But tonight the Spirit of God has been sent, the Word of God has been given, the Savior has come from heaven, and he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The very reason why you've come to this meeting tonight is evidence of God's interest in you. He has drawn you to this place of the call of the gospel, where you can understand that heaven has come to this world with a message, with a provision, with a salvation that will change your course and bring forgiveness of sins and give you peace and give you an eternal future in heaven with the Lord Jesus. That has come by way of Calvary. But the other side of the gospel concerns the fact that there comes a day when man must call. And both of them go together. In fact, in Luke chapter 19, we have the Savior's call to Zacchaeus. But in Luke chapter 18, we have the blind beggar that we have read of in Mark chapter 10, and he's calling to the Savior. And wonder of wonders, the Savior stood still. And that's why tonight this call from heaven and this response from your life and from your soul is of vital importance, because tonight God is calling. When we come to the Gospel of John chapter 11, we're coming to a scene of death, of finality, of hopelessness. In fact, we mentioned the other night, the sisters were heartbroken. They were sitting in their house with sorrow. Their friends had gathered around them to try and comfort them, but their brother had died. It was all too late. There was no hope. And yet the day came when the Lord Jesus Christ came into that town. And we recall the other night how Martha ran out and then Mary came to him. And the Lord Jesus saw their grief and he groaned in his spirit. He said, "Where have you laid them? And they very carefully took him to that cave. And what we have read tonight deals with what happened at that scene. Because you see, the Lord Jesus said, roll away the stone. And right away that sister by the name of Martha interjects and jumps in and she says, Lord, it's too late. He's already been dead 4 days. And there's no hope. Yet the Lord said to her and to that gathered crowd, roll away the stone. So they rolled away the stone. And then the Lord Jesus lifted his eyes to heaven and his voice to his Father. And he thanked the Father for hearing him. And then he stepped to the mouth of that cave and he said 3 words. Lazarus, come forth! Now friend, if you or I would be in that situation, nothing would happen. Absolutely nothing. Our voice would echo off the walls of that cave. But you see, as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke those words, a man who had been dead 4 days responded to that voice of power. And do you know that in John chapter 5, the same person that stood at Lazarus' cave, the Lord Jesus said, there's a day coming, and friend, it will come, when every single person that has died will hear his voice and will come forth. There shall be a resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, because of the power of that voice. You know, it's not very often that the Lord Jesus raised his voice. But there were times when he did. The end of a feast had come in John chapter 7. There were people that had come to that religious time, that religious feast, and they'd gone through all the paces, and they had done the sacrifices, and entered into all the rituals. But the last day had come, and there still wasn't peace in their soul. And the Lord Jesus, at the end of that feast, with a loud voice, he cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And you know, the very same call is going forth in Vancouver at this time. Friend, if you don't have peace in your soul, if there's the guilt of sin that's been gnawing away at your life for years, if you know that you're not ready to meet God, if there's fear of what's ahead, then that call comes to you tonight. That call came with a loud voice. And that call came with all of the grace of heaven behind it. But when we come to John chapter 11, we're coming to the voice of authority. We're coming to the voice of power. And tonight, that voice will be heard in the coming day. There's a day coming with loud voice. He will step from heaven and he will give the shout. And we'll be raptured home. Those who are saved will respond to that call. But tonight, the Savior is calling to men and women. He's calling the young people in this Fairview Hall tonight. He's calling with a full authority of deity behind him. And you see, the Son of God has power on earth to forgive your sins. And he is calling you tonight with an invitation for salvation. And tonight he's looking for a response. Have you ever responded to that call? Because you see, when we come to Luke chapter 18, we're coming to a far different scene. Luke chapter 18, he's going through the town of Jericho. And as he's passing along, there's a blind beggar. Mark 10, Luke 18 is the same passage. A blind beggar by the name of Bartimaeus. And if we were to look at that man's life, I have sensed that there's likely 3 things that mark that man. Number 1, there was darkness. Number 2, there was desperation. And thank God, number 3, there was deliverance. But that man's life was shrouded by darkness. What a terrible thing to be blind. What an awful thing to live day after day in darkness. And yet as I speak to this crowd, I'm aware that there's a far greater darkness that has blinded the minds of those that believe not. There are people here and you don't even wear glasses. Likely 20/20 vision. But you're living in darkness tonight. In fact, that darkness, that blindness is so intense that you're not even aware of your desperate danger and of the course you're on. Here are people that are going down this broad road, and they're not even aware that it's a downward path. They're not even aware how close they are to the pillar of death. They're not even aware of where that pathway leads to. They're not even aware of how close to the door they are and the wonderful opportunity of salvation. What darkness. How tragic to go through life, stumbling your way along, never sure of what the next step is going to bring, never sure of how close we are to the Lord's coming. Yet I'm speaking to men and women and young people here. And the Bible says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Some of you know how to quote Bible verses. Some of you, if I were to ask you how could a person get saved, you'd be able to say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And yet you have never come to understand that you yourself are blind. And as far as the simplicity of God's salvation, you think it's a hard thing. To understand the wondrous work of Calvary, you just can't comprehend it. To appreciate the beauties of the Savior, the Bible says that when He would come, there is no beauty that we would desire Him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, people were blind as to who He really was. Tragic, isn't it? And here's a man called Bartimaeus. He was in darkness. Tell me, have you ever faced the fact that you're in darkness? Have you ever longed to be brought to the light? Because here's a man. And as the days roll their course, and as the years no doubt roll their course, there came one tremendous desire in this man's soul. If I could only get my eyesight. And that longing became a desperate longing. So I think of desperate people. I think of people that finally get to the place where they've come to the end of their rope. You know, when a person says, I have had it, you know, that's exactly where God wants to bring you tonight. Where you don't want to stay in your darkness any longer. Where you've had your fill of sin and it hasn't satisfied, and you say, oh God, I would like to be clear of my sin. I'd like to be brought into the peace of salvation. This man was desperate. But you see, with a desperate man comes also the acknowledgement that there's hope. I've often thought about Bartimaeus and I've wondered, perhaps he heard of some of the other blind men that got their eyesight. And perhaps, and I'm just kind of allowing my imagination to run wild, perhaps as he heard of the man down there by the pool of Siloam and the news spread across the land, the man got his eyesight. There came into Bartimaeus' soul and mind, man, if that man got it, so perhaps maybe I will too. Have you ever heard of anybody getting saved? Have you ever seen somebody who sat in a gospel series and they came in one night and the news spread, they just got saved? Oh, I want to say tonight, that friend, there is hope. God has brought you to this meeting because heaven is extending the invitation to you, and He won't turn you aside if you'll only come. Here's a man, and he thought to himself, if I only get an opportunity, if Jesus would only pass my way, I'll make sure I get to Him. And wonder of wonders, in Mark chapter 10, he heard the noise. He inquired, and he began to call. You know what impresses me about Bartimaeus? Is that this was an intelligent call. Some people think that when it comes to faith, you've got to throw your brains out the window. They somehow think that to become a Christian means that you become very gullible and you just believe anything. But my friend, tonight, it's just the opposite. God calls to our minds. He gives light to our souls. He's speaking to us in ways that we can understand. And here's a man called Bartimaeus, and he inquired who was passing by. And there came into his understanding it was none other than the Lord Jesus, the one who is able to give blind men their eyesight, that was right in his presence. You know whose presence we stand in tonight? The very one who's able to save your soul. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And as this man understood that tremendous truth, tell me, did he just sit there and wait for something to happen? You know the story, don't you? This man began to call out. And it wasn't just a whisper. He wasn't even talking the way I'm talking right now. This man cried out with the desperation of his soul as he realized that the only one that was able to meet his need was right there. And he cried, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And even despite the reaction of the crowd telling him to be quiet, he continued to call. Because you see, friend, this was the greatest need with the greatest opportunity. And tonight, God alone knows if this is the greatest opportunity you'll ever have. You know, it kind of sobers us as we preach the gospel to think of people here in Vancouver. And perhaps, this is your final gospel series. Could well be. In fact, friend, if the truth were known, this could well be the last gospel meeting for some in the meeting tonight. Because you see, for Bartimaeus, Jesus was passing by and he'd never come that way again. And as this man began to call, the Savior responded. I wonder tonight, friend, have you ever called? I'm afraid there are some, and you're just drifting along, waiting for something to happen. Can you think of what would happen, just to put into terms we can understand, if there was a fire in the house, and you just waited for the fire department to come? Oh, you say, that'd be ridiculous. As soon as there's an emergency, as soon as there's a fire, you go to the phone, you dial 911. We know that number, don't we? Almost every child in school is given those three numbers, 911. And as soon as that number is dialed, people respond. The police come, the fire engine comes, the ambulance comes. Or perhaps there's a medical emergency in your home. The middle of the night, tell me, do you wait for the doctor to come without you calling him? One of the first things you do if it's a desperate need, you get that phone book out and you get his number and you call him. And when the doctor is contacted, then he comes. But tonight, what some of you don't understand is that as Jesus is passing by, he's waiting for your call. Some of you have never called. Some of you have never bothered to respond to him. And yet here's Bartimaeus, and he called with a desperation of his soul, because the only one that was able to meet his need was right in his midst. That's why God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee." That's why it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And as men and women called in Bible times, and as men and women called here in Vancouver over the years, God heard their cry. In fact, friend, the Bible says his ear is open. It's not plugged. God doesn't have a hearing problem. It's open, it's bent down, it's waiting for the call. And as Jesus passes by this time, will there be somebody in this meeting and you will call, Lord, save me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, I would like to be saved. Others are getting saved. Lord, remember me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because the solemn portion that we have read in Proverbs chapter 1. It's tragic. You understand what Proverbs 1 says? God says, because I have called, and he's calling tonight. He's been calling some of you young people in this series. Thank God some have heard and responded. But because I called, yes, in that Fair of You series, 1994, the month of October, November, I called you. You heard my voice. But you didn't respond. You refused. I invited you, but you wouldn't come. I pleaded with you. But you just passed by. God says, there will come a day when you'll call. Oh, friend, you will. But God says, I will not answer. You will seek me early. But you'll not find me. You will knock with all the strength you have. But the door will never be opened. That's why tonight, friend, don't miss his call. Don't miss his outstretched arms of invitation. Don't pass the Savior by, because one of these days, every single one of us will hear his last call to each one of us.
Let's look tonight at Luke's Gospel, chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Reading from verse 4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. A sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and hundredfold. When he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look down at verse 11 for sake of time. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Let's turn over, please, to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 12. And when Gallio was a deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sothenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. 24th chapter of Acts. Chapter 24 and verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. The 26th chapter. Chapter 26, verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Now the last I want to read is in the 16th chapter. Chapter 16 and verse 25. And in midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, Do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for light and sprang in and came trembling, fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Now, I'm sure that most in our meeting tonight has heard somebody speaking about the sower that went out to sow the seed. So this is nothing new, but I think we have here a good idea of the many different kinds of hearers that hear the word of God. And maybe if somebody was to get to find out tonight what kind of a hearer they are when they're hearing God's voice, if they could find out what kind of a hearer are, they maybe begin to realize where they stand in the light of God's eternity. First of all, it says here, the sower went out to sow the seed. And the Savior, he explains it, the seed is nothing less than the Word of God. Now, the seed is something that has to be put in a proper environment, or it's no use. You could take a grain of wheat and put it in that desk there. You would leave it there for 100 years if it was never moved, and it would still be a grain of wheat. And after the 100 years are over, you could take that piece of grain of wheat and put it into the fertile soil, and it would sprout and send up a shoot. Why is that? It's the environment that makes the difference. Now, what we're trying to say here tonight simply is this, that every person that hears the gospel, they're hearing the word of God that That is, when you're reading the Scripture and when you're hearing the Word of God quoted from the Scripture, that is what God's seed is. Now, what's going to happen is what kind of a hearer as to whether there's going to be any fruit or not. And there's four kinds of ground here that's spoken of, and only one that brings forth fruit. In other words, what he's saying, there's only one person that gets saved. That makes it sad, doesn't it? Because when the Word of God is preached, as we've said in nights gone by, there may be a person sitting here and somebody sitting right beside them and another person sitting on the other side of that. And this person here is concerned, and these two are not. What's wrong? The seed has to fall in proper ground before it can germinate. A few years ago when I was spraying potatoes with the airplane, the farmer said, let's put the grain on with the airplane this year. So we got the spreader fastened on. And it was a spreader that was at 20 feet of height. You were supposed to be able to get 30 foot of a swath. But he says, now he says, well, just try and see how it goes. And so after the field was done, we went up the road that was just alongside of the field. There was just a ditch between. And some of those grains of sand, or grains of wheat, was over here in the road. The swath was too wide. We were going along, and he said something that just fits in with what I'm saying here. He said, you see these seeds along here, along this road? He said, they're not going to do me any good. Because they were on the hard road, it wasn't the proper soil. Same seeds. Nothing wrong with the seeds, but it's in the wrong place. I want to say tonight again that when the person that gets God's salvation is a person that has been plowed up, conviction of sin wrought on their soul by the blessed Holy Spirit of God. They're turning out converts now in the States the way that Ford turns out cars by the thousands. And go back a year later and you'll find that hardly any of them. They came to Toronto there, an evangelist so-called. And there was hundreds of people that thronged the stadium. I say thousands. There was hundreds that came along and gave their hearts to Jesus, as they said. The same preacher came back a year later, and in the same spot. He tried to find somebody that had professed to be saved the year before. There was two, and one of them couldn't tell how he got saved. You see what we're talking about here? We're not going after numbers. We're not going after people to be church members. There's something real about God's salvation. When a man is saved from the depths of hell and saved for heaven, it's a reality that comes from God. And my friend, we're hoping and we're trusting that God in His mercy will still come in. There's some that's got saved already in these meetings. And we're hoping that God is still dealing and still plowing the ground. Because we can't do that. That's God's work. My father used to say to me, boy, your responsibility is to preach the gospel as plain as you can and leave the results with God. My friend, it's a reality when a person comes to the point where they realize I'm going down to hell and I'm going to be there forever. That person gets down to business. Not on his own. It's the Spirit of God that's battling with him. And I'm hoping that there's somebody tonight that you've already heard the voice as you've been hearing the preaching going on and God is calling. Have you heard His voice? The day is coming, as you already heard, when you'll call, but He will not answer. He's calling now on the day of grace. And so, here the seed is sown. I remember when my father used to go out into the field there, and with a pouch under his arm, he would reach in and get the seed, and he would scatter it. And he was walking along, and he was scattering it as he's going.
And a few weeks later, you see the sprouts coming up through the ground. Why? Because it isn't ground that was properly looked after. It was plowed with a plow. It was harrowed with a harrow. And that ground was torn to pieces and made fertile and made small, and it was torn up. And then the fertilizer put into it, and again the harrow goes over it, and again now the seed is put in. And because it's in the good ground, it can't do anything else. It's impossible for that seed to stay in that ground and do nothing. It will germinate because it's in the right ground. We have led to three types of ground here, or four types of ground. Four kinds of people. There's the wayside hearer the Savior speaks about. That's where the seed falls on the wayside. And the fowls come of the air, come along, and they take it away. He says, what's the idea in that parable? The idea is this. When the gospel has been preached oftentimes, the devil comes along before it falls even sometimes. And sometimes it does fall on people. And because there's no root, the devil catches it away. And one man said when he was preaching, he says, I've got a very generous audience. Because he says, when I'm preaching, the person in the front seat says, oh, that's good for that fellow back there. And then it goes back to that person, and he says, that fellow says, oh, that's good for that person halfway back there. I hope he gets it. And then he gets in the back seat, and he says, the people, it just runs on out the door, and nobody gets any good of it. That's sad. Because that's a people that have no root. No root. We read of a man in Acts chapter 7, 18. No roots. These four people that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, they all heard the one preacher, the one sower, the Apostle Paul. They couldn't have heard a better preacher. I believe it was likely the prince of preachers. Probably the best of the Lord Jesus. But as this little man is brought before these people, four of them, they had to do with the great Apostle Paul. My, what a preacher he must have been. They tell me that all the waves, sound waves, are still in the air. And I wouldn't be surprised if that's what's going to happen here. God will bring all those sound waves back, and people will hear their own voices. Like those men that were brought to task after the last war, the Great War. And some of those German generals were brought in, and they were sat in the front seat, and they were asked if they had done this or did not. And they denied everything until they brought that little black box in with those wheels on it. And as the tape started to run through, and they heard their own voices. Some of them even wilted. Those hardened cases. Listen, at the Great White's home, it wouldn't surprise me not one little bit if God will take those sound waves that have gone out into the air for 5,000-6,000 years now, and he brings them back, and he allows people to hear themselves and see themselves as God sees them. And their mouths will be shut because they realize I'm guilty. But what God wants people to do is on this road here, find out I'm a guilty sinner. And because of that, God will save them. The individual that says, I have sinned, according to Job 33, the person that says, I have sinned, God says, deliver that person. I found a ransom for him. Here's a man that's listening, or was going to listen, but he wouldn't. Wayside here. It says he cared for none of those things. When Paul was just about to open his mouth, and if he had opened his mouth, and if he had listened to what Paul had to say, that man might have been in heaven tonight. But he wouldn't listen. Careless. Wayside. And sometimes I'm afraid that even Christians' children that are brought to gospel meetings, they're just waiting for the meeting to get over. They don't want to, and they're thinking about other things altogether. And thinking, I know because I was one. And I used to sit in the meetings when my father and others were preaching, and I would think to myself, I'll be glad when I get away from all this. I'll be glad when I get out into the world by myself, and I have my fling. Mike, I'm thankful to my God tonight. He didn't allow me. Save me when I was 9. I'm so thankful, because if I'd ever get out into the world, God only knows where I'd be tonight. Probably down there, somewhere in the back streets of Vancouver. Because when I see some of those men go, they can hardly walk. I say, there goes me, but for the grace of God. I know I've got a wild nature within me, and I don't know where I'll be tonight, maybe already in hell. But I'm thankful God stopped me when I was young. If you and the meeting tonight not saved, I feel sorry for you. If you're not thinking about this, no concern, no root, no concern whatsoever. Come to the next man, and we find him in the stony ground. There's nothing here for him to think about. He's a stony ground hearer. And there's no depths. Here's a man called Felix. And as the Apostle Paul is preaching, it's no wonder that he trembled. What a preacher, I say, he must have been. And as this man is reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled. He actually... When he thought about going to everlasting verdicts, judgment to come, that must have been a solemn meeting, coming from a man that's endowed with the power of God, and a man that has the Spirit of God dwelling within him, and the Word of God before him, and he actually shook. And we have those in our meeting tonight that's heard the gospel all their lives, and there's no shaking. No wonder there's no salvation, because there's no depth. No depth. And then with joy, they put the stony crown. There's sometimes a little bit of spring up, and they'll say, oh, yes, I'm saved. Man back home, and he was coming to them tent meetings we're having, and night after night for 10 weeks. Was there every night. He was a farmer. And he's going out. He says, I never heard anything like that before. Why, that's wonderful. Mr. Ramsey used to say, but did you get anything out of it? Oh, yes, he says, I'm so thankful you're here, and I'm getting everything out of it night after night. And he was so, overjoyed and all the rest of it. And no conviction. Ever to say. No depth. And there's so many people we come up to, and there's no depth to them at all. Oh, yes, that's wonderful. And it's great that you're doing this, and you're a great person, and you're this, and you're that, and the other thing. But no depth. Doesn't get any further. And there's no fruit. But then you come to the other man, Agrippa. And there's a man that has no conviction. No conviction. And when he hears the Apostle Paul, and Paul looks him straight in his face and he says, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And he answered him, because I know that thou believest. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But he was altogether lost, because there's no conviction. No conviction. My father and I were having meetings way back many years ago. The man that allowed us to have the tent in his land, his little store right beside the tent. He was coming every night. He was concerned. He said he wanted to get saved. One day he said to me, he says, my daughter's coming home from the Wolfville College, and he says, I don't have time to go get her. Would you mind going bring her home? Most certainly. I said to myself, we'll get her at the meets too. Boy, was I wrong. She was from college. She's educated. So we come home, and they said, well, you might as well stay for supper. So I did. And at the supper table, she said something to her father that she wanted him to take her someplace that night.
Oh, he says, no, my dear. He says, I'm going to the meeting. Yeah, he says, I found out, he says, from the preaching of the gospel that I'm a sinner and I would like to get this matter settled. I'd like you to be saved. I'll never forget it. He says, Dad, that's old-fashioned stuff. You don't believe that kind of stuff comes from the Bible, do you? Why, but our professor tells us this, and of course he went over a whole lot of things that the professor said. Well, he said to her, no, he says, I believe the Bible. Oh, she says, Dad, and she just, I felt like taking her back. But he wasn't out that night. And he wasn't out the next night. We went to see him. Archie, what's wrong? How come you're not coming? Well, he said, you know, he says, I begin to wonder. He says, you know, my daughter's an educated girl, and she hears what the professor says, and we came by way of evolution and so on. And maybe the Bible's not just altogether what it's supposed to be. Yes. No conviction that this is the book of God. That this is God's word. After the meeting stopped, I'll never forget that last night, my father went into the store after the meeting was over. And he just heard Archie say it. Before he closed the door, Archie didn't hear him. His back was turned to the men who were sitting around the stove. He said, and Archie said, you know, he said, I should have saved those weeks. Because my father said in that meeting, he said, likely after these meetings are over, there'll be sudden deaths. Because he said, when God speaks, and people don't hear, sometimes he comes in and judgment. And Archie was saying, it'll likely be me. 3 weeks after the meetings were over, he was coming home from Caledonia. They found him behind the car with a flat tire. Seemingly he had pulled out a bag of feed to get at the cat. It's too heavy for him. The heart attack took him into eternity in a moment of time. I want to tell you tonight, God is not mocked. He's a God of love. Yes, so much so. He's a God that cares. And he's a God that saves souls. But there has to be conviction of sin. There has to be a person to realize, look, I'm ungodly, I'm in my sins, and the conviction of sin wrought by the Spirit of God, and the soil is plowed up and harrowed. When that seed falls into that ground, it can't do anything else but bring forth fruit. Some 100-fold, some 30-fold, some 60, but it's bringing forth fruit. And it's the only one that did. And with that, I'll go to the last man that we read about, that the Apostle Paul had to speak to. And when he's preaching, and God sent an earthquake. Oh, I'm wondering what God is going to have to do with some of our meeting, some of you young people. I'm wondering what he's going to have to do. The last time I was in Vancouver in 1962, when I was here with Norman Crawford. Violet wrote me a letter. She's a niece of Albert Ramsey. She said, Robert, I'm so thankful to God. And she explained what happened. Of course, I knew. She was just flourishing for the world, getting away from mother's apron strings. She was in her teens, and now she's going to have a fling. She's already got a boyfriend. Her mother's trying to tell her that she needs to be saved. But Violet is, she got her sails set for the world. So one day she found herself beside the iron lung in the Shiretown Hospital with polio. The boyfriend didn't come to see her. The friends that she'd gone to with the dances, they weren't there. And her Uncle Sam, with his Bible under his arm, came in. And he would talk to her through, into the iron, and tell her how she was saved. And she got saved in that condition. And she was writing and telling me, she said, I'm so thankful to God that he took away my legs in order to speak to my soul. I wonder what God is going to have to do with some of you young people. Or maybe some of the older ones either. Because if he has purposes of grace towards you, he can bring anything upon you. But I want to tell you something worse than that. He may never speak again. That would be dreadful. He speaks once, yea twice. Man perceiveth it not. Here's a man called the Philippine jailer. There's an earthquake comes into his life. God is speaking to him very positively. It made him come in trembling. He fell down. He says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, what did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus. That's all. Because that ground was made fallow. That ground was made rich with fertilizer from the Holy Spirit of God. That soul was broken before God. Now you can pour in the gospel to that one. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You wouldn't believe on John Gretchen, would you? Of course not. You wouldn't even think of it. You wouldn't believe in President Clinton to take you heaven. Of course you would. And you wouldn't believe on me, hope. But if you were to believe God's word, if you were to take in this stupendous truth that the Bible tells us about, that one died between two thieves at Calvary's cross that you were hearing about the other night at Skull Hill, if you could understand that I'm the poor sinner going down this broad way to death and to hell, and if you could take in this stupendous truth that Jesus died on the cross for me, that's how it is. Jesus has. The only way you're going to know you have it is through this. I could sit down beside you and probably put you into a false profession. But if you get something in the book, it's like standing on your belt and never move. That's why we back away when a person is near. When the Spirit of God opens the eyes to see, oh, that's it. One girl said, boy, she says, I feel stupid. How did I not see that before? It's so simple. Well, it's not simple to the blinded mind, but the mind of the Spirit of God is open to see. That's why he died. May God help somebody tonight to take that in and go on the way rejoicing, shall we pray? Our God, our Father in heaven, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we humbly bow in thy holy presence at the end of the meeting to give thanks to thee. We thank thee that thou didst ever bother with us at all. We marvel at it. We wonder at it. And we'll never be able to understand it until he begins to show it to us. But in the meantime, we believe it with all our heart that Jesus died for thee. We pray thy blessing upon each one. Take them home in safety. We thank thee for each one that has come. Take them home in safety, we pray, and bring them back again to hear more of thy holy word. If the Lord be not come, grant us thy fear and thy favor still further, that others may be brought into the kingdom at this time. We ask it all, given thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In number 32, the time is gone, so we'll just sing the first two verses of hymn number 32, Doubt in the Glory, the Savior came.